For us in here, we're continuing as we've been looking at, this theme of wisdom. And to do that, we're looking at Proverbs. If you can open up to Proverbs chapter 4, we'll be reading the whole chapter. That's what we'll be looking at today. In home groups, we'll be looking at Proverbs 3:13 to the end of the chapter and Proverbs 4. So there's a lot to cover in home groups. But today, we're looking at just Proverbs chapter 4. So it's entitled, Get Wisdom at Any Cost. So starting at verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it costs all that you have, get understanding. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say. And the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the ways of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Amen. We've prayed a few times this morning, but we need to ask God's help as we look at this passage. So let's just ask for that now. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us gain this understanding. You help us gain this wisdom now. And Lord, as already highlighted this morning, that means gaining Christ in our life. It means first and foremost coming to Christ himself. And Lord, we just pray that will be the case from the youngest here to the children in their classes to the eldest here. Lord, we pray that we'll be able to gain this wisdom and understanding, that we'll be wiser tomorrow than we are today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. So Proverbs chapter 4, the PowerPoint's come up, entitled Get Wisdom. I think we live in a world, don't we, where every person at least has one thing in common. And that thing is, I think we want to be happy. Perhaps we don't all agree on what makes us feel this greatest happiness, but we all long to have it. And that's not a bad thing. That can be a good thing. But since Genesis chapter 3, since sin has entered the world, our happiness has been distorted. And sin consists now of trying to find happiness in a way that displeases and dishonours God. But we can still get happiness in a way that pleases and honours God. Our happiness and God's glory are not opposites. Amazingly, we still live in a world where we don't need to choose between our ultimate happiness and God's glory. John Piper, who's very hot on this subject of talking about God's glory and our happiness, he says this, God has created this world and its moral laws in such a way that the more we choose to glorify God, the happier we will be. And actually, God has made it possible that through faith in Christ alone, there is a way that leads to our ultimate and eternal happiness. And through Proverbs so far, we've seen that having this wisdom and understanding it, and our happiness, they're linked, they're connected. If you turn back to our previous passage in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, who gain understanding." The word for blessed there is the word for happy. Happy are those that find wisdom. And now in Proverbs 4 for us today, I've said the title of the sermon is Get Wisdom. The NIV title in Proverbs 4 is a pretty good one, actually. Get wisdom at any cost. We should bend at all our efforts this morning to become wiser tomorrow than we are today. And this doesn't just speak of the young here, that speaks of all of us. If you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, it says, get wisdom, get understanding. And that doesn't mean, therefore, go back to school tomorrow. Go and take more courses. Go to university. Go to those lectures. I mean, that might be the case. That might be God's plan for you, but maybe it's not. And most of us here are perhaps beyond university age, unless we're very mature students. But the command to get wisdom is a command to every single one of us here. It's a daily lifelong process of growth, looking into God's words. But what does this mean? Why is this important? And to a certain extent, what we've looked at in Proverbs so far, we're able to answer those questions, aren't we? That's the thing. From our reading, you might have been thinking, well, there's not much new material here, considering what we've been through already. However, repetition isn't useless, is it? Actually, repetition is vital. Often repetition is the best way we learn. If we perhaps think back to our school days, or perhaps we're still in school days. I don't know if this still happens or not, but I got detentions now and again, and maybe you did as well, and sometimes perhaps you were told to repeatedly write out lines, weren't you, about what we should not do. Something like, I will not fall asleep in class, I will not fall asleep in class. I never did that, by the way, but just an example. Anyway, and you repeat those lines in the aim that this repetition would help you learn your lesson. And in a generation now that chases after everything that is new, everything that is different, we need to be reminded and reminded again of the unchanging value of wisdom and understanding. So let's get wisdom this morning. Let's look at God's word. And the chapter falls neatly into three sections. Each section starts, if you look down at verse 1, verse 10, verse 20, each section starts with a plea for a child to listen to their father speaking. So the three headings that we're going to have this morning all link to wisdom, that we are to seek it, select it, strive for it. So verses 1 to 9, point 1, we are to seek it. And as mentioned, verse 1, we see this plea for this son to listen to the father, to pay attention and gain understanding. Why? Because verse 2, we will receive sound learning. And sound learning here is like the broadest Hebrew word for good. It could be described as good learning, pleasant learning, beautiful, delightful, glad, joyful, precious, correct, and righteous learning. This is what we gain by listening to these things. And the last part of verse 2 there, it says we're not to forsake this teaching. And again, the word teaching there is the same word for law. But this isn't just dull, dry, boring commands. It's like what we read in Psalm 19, verse 7. What the point of all these studies is meant to be, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving, refreshing the soul. That as we look at these beautiful, delightful, joyful things, it's meant to refresh us. This is what it's meant to achieve for us this morning. And we're not to forsake that. It's something that we should lay hold of this morning, no matter what our circumstances here are. No matter what our circumstances are this morning. And then the author, Solomon, he speaks of this kind of generational progress of wisdom. It's something that should continue to be passed down from parent to child. If you look down at verses 3 and 4, "For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live.'" Solomon speaks here about his personal experience with his father, David, King David. This teaching started when Solomon was young, when he was still tender, cherished by his mother. Following the death of David and Bathsheba's first child, Solomon would have been the only son for a short time. And here Solomon says, I too was son to my father. He stresses that he's in exactly the same position that his sons are now in, and that he needs to learn just like they do. And Solomon was under David's authority, like every child should be under their parents' authority. And to be tender here, it perhaps means that David and Bathsheba maybe sensed a little bit of weakness, that they, the mum and dad, saw a vulnerability in Solomon at a young age, and they wanted to teach him wisely. And this authority of the parent and this affection of the parent can be seen here. Often we think authority and affection are opposites, don't we? But that's definitely not the case. David had authority, which Solomon recognized, but there was also deep affection between the father and the son. And as this suggests, that teaching is best when there is authority and affection, making home life actually the primary and the best way for this teaching and instruction. And verse 3 shows us that the mother's involved and the father's involved. Both have active roles, and therefore there should never be an excuse for any laziness or apathy from a parent to teach a child. And then what we see in verses 4 to 9, Solomon is passing on this wisdom to his children, which he received at a young age. It's like Solomon can still hear his father's words echoing in his ears. Maybe we can still do that of ourselves as well. We perhaps remember teaching sayings that our parents used to say to us. In that sense, I'm blessed. I have got a dad who's one of the wisest, one of the godliest men I know. There are certain sayings that I remember now, even in my head. I can still hear his teaching in my head, even with his valley's accent as well. And I remember his advice to me often in sport. He wasn't very sporty himself, but his advice in sport during rugby season to help me with my rugby tackling. He always used to say, I remember him on the sidelines, I always remember him saying this valley's accent, take his legs, he cannot run without his legs. But in all seriousness, that aside, I was blessed with parents who saw it their obligation in passing on the truth to the next generation. And we don't just do that with our physical children, we do that with our spiritual children. We have a spiritual obligation to pass the truth on to every child in church. That's why we've got classes going on now. And what we see in verses 5 to 7 is David taught Solomon, and Solomon's teaching his children to get wisdom, to seek wisdom more than anything else. And although this plea to get wisdom isn't used in the sense that wisdom is something that we can buy, it shows us how necessary wisdom is. There's no price too high to pay for these priceless treasures. So forget all else, but be certain to get wisdom. So verses 8 and 9, we can see here that if you have this high regard for wisdom, if you exalt wisdom, then wisdom will pull you up with it. In the sense, one commentator said, Proverbs say an outward reputation comes through an inward embrace of wisdom. And look down at verse 8, that's what we see. Cherish her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. And earlier on, verse 6, we're not only just to gain wisdom, we're to keep the wisdom that we already have. When there perhaps is a change of circumstances, when we move house, move location, or just change the circumstance. A person can forget what they've previously been told or learned. Maybe a child going off to university can make a parent worry that their child will forget what has been poured into their hearts through many years of teaching at home. I'm sure when our young people go to university, when they start their careers, when they even go into secondary school, we're never going to feel as though we've taught them sufficiently enough. But ultimately, we need to release our children to God's care, even if the work feels incomplete. And actually, it was never our work to begin with, because he will complete the work that he's begun. So what are we to do? We're to get wisdom. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That's the second time we've seen the phrase there, the beginning of wisdom. If you remember, we said in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, was the foundation of the whole book. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, is the beginning of wisdom. And what we're reading here in verse 7, it's not a contradiction, it complements what we read there in Proverbs 1. Verse 7 seems to be saying that the focus here isn't on having intellect or brains or opportunity. The focus is on decision. Wisdom. Do you want it? Come and get it. It's saying the beginning of wisdom is, well, do you want it? And sadly, probably the best illustration of this kind of seeking wisdom might even be Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, who this was kind of written to. He turned away from the good wisdom of older men, or older godly men and women, and instead he chose foolish counsel of his younger advisors. It says in 1 Kings 12 verse 8 and verse 13, but Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the younger men who'd grown up with him and were serving him. Verse 13, the king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given to him by the elders. And the result of all this, well, we read not long after that, the result of not seeking wisdom in the case of Rehoboam was basically the downfall of the nation. And we see the second line in verse 7 adds emphasis, though it costs all you have, get understanding. We're living in a culture where we're all so busy. We're working hard on so many things. But make sure your highest priority is to get wisdom. In that sense, to get wisdom is about desire, not just about IQ. So get wisdom, desire it, seek it. That's our first point. Point two, select it. We are to select wisdom, verses 10 to 19. And again, verse 10, we're told to listen to this advice of the Father. Again, the emphasis is not just to hear, but to listen, to bend every part of ourselves in a certain direction. What direction is that? Well, verses 10 to 19 lay out two paths for us. Verses 11 to 13 is this way of wisdom that we see. And the other path, verses 14 to 17, is the way of the wicked. And then we see verses 18 and 19 is like a short summary for us. But we're encouraged to see the urgency in selecting wisdom, choosing wisdom over wickedness. So firstly, verses 11 to 13, we see this way of wisdom. Verse 11 says, I instruct you the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. It shows us that parents, older people in church, you should do all you can to make the way of wisdom obvious to those who are younger. And teenagers, don't think that you're here being ignored. You're to look at those older people, but also you're to be an example of the way of wisdom to those who are younger than you. We all have a responsibility to make sure this way of wisdom is obvious. And then, it's no wonder, is it, that when we see our child walking in wisdom, when we see the person who was in our Sunday school class, our youth group, our home group, walking in God's ways, it becomes our joy, doesn't it? It says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Proverbs 23, verse 24 and 25 says, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. And we see this huge emphasis here is not just to start this way of wisdom, but to continue this way of wisdom. Verse 13, hold on to it. Don't let it go. Guard it. It's your life. And again, Solomon's perhaps a good example of this, that someone who began his reign in wisdom, but he ended it in shame. He ended it in folly. A He followed other gods. I don't think this comes up on the screen, but in 1 Kings 11, verse 9, it says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel. Not just start the way of wisdom, finish the course. Wisdom, hold on to it. Don't let it go. And we know we live in a world and we live in a culture where sin makes everything so confusing, doesn't it? When we see sin, just even within families, then a simple family tree these days seems hard to draw up. It's because sin just leads to confusion. We know from these verses, actually, that the way of wisdom leads to straight paths. Your foot will not stumble. In verse 12, it says, when you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. And then let's compare that to the way of the wicked, verses 14 to 17. Let's read those verses. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. They eat bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And Solomon's advice here is don't even think about entering this path of sin, this of wickedness, because you'll just be swept away. There's hugely helpful stuff in this for helping us fight sin, to help us fight temptation. He's saying it's better to cut it off at the very beginning before it gains momentum. It reminds me of something that I call the Maltesers effect. Perhaps, you know, you're watching a film or you're just chatting with friends, family, and someone friendly brings out a box of Maltesers. And you help yourself to a couple. More and a couple more. Before you know it, the box is gone. And you thought you were in control, but then before you know it, it's gained momentum and it's all gone. And this is telling us that it cuts in off at the beginning before it takes over. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. And here, verses 14 and 15 make similar statements, showing us the warnings of the way of the wicked. If you look at verse 15, we'll read that again. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn from it and go in your way. It makes four statements about not going down this path. We'll just quickly look at them. Avoid it, it says. Avoid temptation. Don't even make eye contact with it. Do not travel on it, it says, which means not to even go near temptation. If we know we're aware and or vulnerable of a certain sin in our lives, then we must take steps each and every day to stay as distant from it as possible. It says to turn from it, turn away from temptation immediately. And then lastly, go on your way. Just keep walking. Just keep walking and more and walking. Once that decision not to give in to temptation has been made, don't second guess the decision. Like Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife tried to sleep with Joseph, and what did Joseph do? He just ran away. It was the best thing he could do. He didn't second guess his decision. And it's interesting, isn't it? Verses 16 and 17, we'll read them again. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. That we see here that wickedness has become meat and drink, and even duty to the way of the wicked. And the Bible doesn't hide from the fact that someone can be zealous for evil just as much as someone can be zealous for doing good. And on this diet of wickedness and violence, the way of the wicked do evil until their stomach is filled, until their thirst is quenched with this evil, with this violence. And we see verses 18 and 19, this summary. We'll read that again as well. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. We see here that there's one decision, two destinations. The way of wisdom, bright, clear, getting brighter, in fact. No stumbling. or the way of the wicked, like stumbling around in darkness. In verse 19 saying, not even knowing why they stumble. Actually, we know of those who are not following Jesus and are just finding their life in an absolute mess. And they have no idea why. There's two destinations, the way of wisdom, the way of the wicked. Select wisdom, choose wisdom. And lastly, last heading, strive for it. So verses 20 to 27. Again, verse 20, we hear this call, this plea to hear wisdom. And then we see a number of practical steps to bear in mind, things for us even this week that we can take on board so we follow that way of wisdom that we heard about in our last point. And these verses talk about your readiness, your eagerness, your vigilance, your concentration. I can tell you're all doing that this morning. And are you ready to live that way of wisdom this week? Are you ready for it? When everything around you is going to be subtly persuading you to take the way of the wicked instead, will you strive for this way of wisdom this week? And if so, if you're up to that task of striving, battling for it this week, you need to equip yourself. You need to guard yourself. And that's what we see in verses 20 to 27. It's a series of calls to guard ourselves, to equip ourselves. So we're going to quickly look at these four ways in which we can equip and guard ourselves this week. So we see to guard your heart, guard your mouth, guard your eyes, guard your feet. We're going to look at these quickly before we close. So to guard your heart, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. There's a verse for young people today, I think that's it. Well, actually, it's a verse for all of us. And the heart is not just the sentimental, emotional side of you. It's not just an organ as well. It's meant to reflect who you really are, the real you. And why is such value placed upon the heart? Because everything you do flows from it. And because of that, it says in Mark chapter 7 that it's out of a person's heart that shows us what we're really like. So guard it. And verse 24, our second one of guard your mouth, verse 24 says, keep your mouth free of perversity, keep corrupt talk far from your lips. The quality of our heart is linked to how we speak. Jesus made a similar connection himself between the heart and the mouth. It says in Luke 6, verse 45, it says, for the mouth speaks of what the heart is full of. Our talk reflects our hearts. Proverbs will have a lot more to say about this as we go on. But now, just think, how have you talked this week? Have you spoken those words of anger? Have you spoken those swearing words? Our words don't just come out our lips. Our words come out our heart. And thirdly, guard your eyes, verse 25. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And Matthew 6, again, it says that the eye is the lamp of the body. That what goes through our eyes affects our hearts. And what do you regularly look at throughout the week? What have you looked at this week? What have you watched on TV? What have you looked at online or on your phone? What captures your vision? Lust? Wealth, food, drink? Or is your vision just consumed with Christ? Guard your eyes. And lastly, in these points, guard your feet, verses 26 and 27. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And again, this is connected to our hearts. This is when our heart turns into action. This is what this wisdom is going to look like tomorrow when you step into work, into the doctor's surgery, or wherever you are. It's talking about how we practically live our lives. How do you live around schoolmates? How do you live around workmates or family? Do you look different? Do you look as if you're guarding these things that we've talked about? And I'm sure all of us here know that guarding these things is hard work. especially when it feels like no one around us in school, college, work, or home is living this way. But I want to finish with actually where we started. We started by talking, perhaps seems a while ago now, we started by talking about happiness. And ultimate, eternal happiness is what this wisdom will bring. This passage is persuading us that happiness is not quenched by the world, but Scripture tells us it will only be quenched by Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. The list of sources where people seek happiness apart from God, that list is endless. Drink, drugs, sex, television, eating, working, etc., etc. We could keep going. But the happiness that brings, it's not true, it's not lasting, it's not eternal, it's not ultimate. It's not the joy for which we were made. Therefore, it's going to leave us dissatisfied, unfulfilled, incomplete, knowing there must be something more. So where do we find this ultimate eternal happiness? Well, it's what Avian read for us earlier. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 said, Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Therefore, it's building our life on him. Wisdom, therefore, is hearing God's word, doing God's word, and ultimately trusting Christ. And maybe you're thinking just throughout this of hearing about seeking wisdom, selecting wisdom, striving for this wisdom. Yes, it's hard work. It's going to be. And maybe you're thinking, I would love to have this time and energy and effort to get wisdom like this. But I just don't have the time. I just don't have the energy. But if we're to get wisdom at any cost, we must look at God's word. Looking at statistics this week, you know, if you read around about 15 minutes a day, just 15 minutes a day, you'd read around 20 average-sized books a year. Just imagine that. Just 15 minutes a day, maybe just before you go to sleep, just to read, just to focus your heart and your mind. Imagine reading the Bible and good Christian, good biblical literature, 15 minutes a day. You will not be the same person this time next year. Your mind will be stretched, your heart will be challenged, and above all else, you would have grown in wisdom. But the one thing we must do before we do any of that, one thing we must do to gain wisdom is to come to Christ, come to Jesus. Jesus said to the people of his day in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, he said, the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. What an understatement that is. Jesus is hugely greater than Solomon. Solomon spoke of God's wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Others had spoken the truth. Jesus is the truth. Others pointed to the way of life. Jesus is the way and the life. So to know, to love, to follow Jesus is to know the ultimate and eternal happiness. And therefore, this command to get wisdom for us this morning means first and foremost, get Jesus. Come and follow Jesus, because Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Amen.